Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. This is the end of Paul and Barnabas's first missionary journey. They begin in chapter 13. They're sent from the church there in Antioch. They go around to many different areas preaching the gospel. Those that got saved, they baptized them, they discipled them, and started churches. And toward the end of chapter 14, we see them kind of wrapping things up. They go back to some of the places they had been to, encouraging the churches, edifying them, some ordaining pastors in some of those churches, and they start to come back. So let's pick it up in verse 25. Acts 14, 25. "And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled." So they go back to their home church, the church that sent them out. Verse 27, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples." Now, this is the first missionary furlough that we see in the Bible. Now, I wish it was the same way where we only had one church to come back to, but it doesn't work that way today. We have many churches that support us. And so that's what furlough is. When we come back and we report to churches, we show them what God has done, how God has opened the door of faith to the Ugandan people. That's what a furlough is. Sometimes I used to think, I'm supposed to be in Uganda. Why am I here in America traveling around? But I realize it's very important that we come back and we share with you, those of you that have been giving, you've been praying, share with you what God has done. So it challenges you, it encourages you to do even more. And that's what this Faith Promise Conference is about. It's about doing more. You see, if we give the same amount as we did last year, if we do the same thing that we did last year, then what we're saying is we're content, the world is okay where we're at. You understand what I'm saying? So that means we've got to say, no, we need to do more, because there's more people that need to be saved. There's more countries that need to be reached. There's more missionaries that need to be sent out. That means we can't be content with where we are. We need to do more. And so I hope with the video there, and even tonight, you'll be encouraged by what God is doing and say, we need to do more. We need to be able to support more missionaries. We need to get the gospel out more. Time is short for us, even here in America. So I believe it's very important that we come and report what God has done, because many people do not even know what missionaries do. They hear about them. They go to the field, but they're not really sure what they do. Some think they may start orphanages. They may start technical schools to help people get money. Maybe they feed the poor. Maybe they dig wells, because water is very important. Well, those are good things, and those are very important things, but that's not the number one thing that we're supposed to do as a missionary. The number one thing that we do is preach the gospel. Those that get saved, we take them and we baptize them. And then we disciple them. And then we take those converts and we gather them together and we form a church. That's the Great Commission that we find in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20. That's what a missionary is supposed to do. Now, we do the other things. There are other things that we do to help them. Whenever we go there and people ask, what are you doing in Uganda? We tell them we're planting churches. And they ask, well, what is the social impact or socioeconomic help that you're being to the Ugandan people? Basically, they're asking, what money are we giving to them? Okay, that's the way to say it. And we tell them, we're preaching the gospel so that they'll get saved. It never fails. When people get saved, their life improves. They stop spending money on smoking and alcohol and drugs and other women, and doing other things they're not supposed to do. So now they have money to put a roof on their house. Now they have money to buy a bicycle that can take their product to market. Now they can afford school fees to send their kids to school. Their life will increase. Now they're just looking for all the money that we're going to dump into the country, but we're really helping people. When they get saved, their life changes. All the other things can come along with it, but the most important thing is preaching the gospel. The gospel does not change. It is salvation by grace through faith. There's not a different gospel over there and here. It's one gospel. There's no works of the law that can save anyone. Now, with us over there, it's not a 5-minute conversion. I dare say maybe there's not too many here as well. I know the Lord can prepare hearts and you can find that person who is ready. But in Uganda, they're very distrustful of people, especially foreigners. They've had corrupt leaders. They've had dictators. They're politicians. And they don't trust anybody. And so it's not just you come and you're a foreigner and you're preaching something to them and they accept it. It's going to take time for them to get to know you, to trust you, to know that you're not just taking advantage of them. We have tourists, people come all the time and they're taking their pictures of people and everything. And when we go, we are very careful because we understand their point of view. They know that people come to their country, take pictures of their children, come back here to America and make money off of them. So they know there are people that come to their country to take advantage of them. They don't know us from anybody. They don't know if we're one of those people too. So we have to show them the truth. We have to show them what our purpose is and that we truly care about them. And our desire is not to take advantage of them, but allow them to use us. Amen. We make contacts as we go into town. We do our business. We make time to talk to people. Sometimes we have errands that we want to do here, and we go, and we have to go from here to here, and we don't even take any time to talk to people. And we don't realize God has brought so many people across our path. And if we will just take some little time, you'd be surprised how people get saved. So as we go into town and we go to the hardware store, we go to the supermarket, whatever, we purposely take time to talk to people. And then we come back to the same one. Even though we may have found that this place is a little more expensive, we want to have a relationship with this person. And so we will come back. Sometimes I come home with things and my wife wonders, why did you buy this? We already had this. Well, I'm trying to build a relationship with someone, and so I'm going to come as a customer and buy something that gives me the opportunity to talk to them. You make contacts with them. We have special services where we, evangelistic services where we invite people in different days of the week, not on a regular church day, but a special day of the week where we'll have a conference and we'll invite a bunch of people in. Sometimes we'll have ladies' conferences. We'll have parents' conferences. There's a lot of elderly people in the villages. When they're in town, they work, but then when they get too old, they can't work. They go to the village to die. And they're basically there waiting to die. They can't work. They're just eating their food, and they're hopeless. They feel like they have no use in society. So we come in, and we say, we're going to have an age conference. All the people that are this age and older, you come for a day. We're going to have games. We're going to feed you a nice meal. We'll give you a bag of salt or sugar or matchboxes or something like that. And then we're going to preach the gospel to you. And they come. And they say, no one has ever done anything like this. No one has cared about the elderly like you have. Some of them will get saved. What a blessing that is. But the sad thing, but kind of glad, is by the next year, when the next age conference comes around, many of them have already passed away. Many of them have gotten saved. That's such a blessing. You saw the motorcycles there in the video. Those are, we call bodabodas. Those things will take you about anywhere you want to go in Uganda. And they'll take about as many passengers as you can fit on them. Sometimes I've seen about 7 people on one motorcycle. The cargo is unlimited. Goats, chickens, cows, 3-piece sofa set, coffins. Okay, they'll carry anything and everything. Most of these guys are young guys that don't have driver's license. They've got a motorcycle from somewhere. They might have stole it. I don't know. But they've got a motorcycle, and that's where they get their money from. So these guys are not really looked up on in society. Whenever there's theft, they are usually the getaway vehicle. And so people know these guys are not really good guys. But we said, how can we show them the love of Christ? So we said, let's have a Boda Boda conference, a motorcycle conference. Now, I know you're thinking Hell's Angels, that kind of thing, inviting them in. No, it's not quite that way. Our church building can hold about 200 people. There's about 1,000 boater riders in Kasese, but we couldn't bring them all in. So we gave tickets out for 200. We had 173 that came. The building was full. It was in. We had games. We brought motorcycles into the auditorium. Now we have an aisle down the middle. And we had a race. Mm-hmm. Now, I know what you're thinking. Motorcycles running into people, crashing into the pulpit. No, but you start in the back and you have two motorcycles, one on either side, and it's a race to the front. But it's not a race who gets there first. It's a race to see who can be the last. You see, if you know anything about motorcycles or even bicycles, once you start going, you pick your feet up. And you go as slow as you can without putting your feet down. And so it's very slow, but very intense race, and nobody gets hurt. It's a blessing. We had the traffic police come in to try to teach them some traffic safety. We had a traffic sign game that did not go very well at all. They did not know the traffic signs. We fed them a great meal, and then we preached the gospel to them, and some of them got saved that very day. Others have gotten saved after that, and now our church has a testimony among the boater riders. They know the church that cares. And you ask anybody, where's the Independent Baptist Church? It's over there. Those are ways that we try to find, we try to be creative about getting the gospel to people. When they get saved, then we baptize them. We don't sprinkle them. We don't pour water on them. We immerse them. Because that is the only true picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They can be exciting. Baptisms can be very exciting. Brother, where do you baptize? In the other building. Okay. What is your biggest problem that you have in your baptism? Hot water?
We have a pretty good heating system.
That's a first world problem. We don't have first world problems. We have third world problems. And that's crocodiles and snakes and rushing water. So what you do is you have to, if it's a rushing river. Now, sometimes we'll baptize in the baptistry, but sometimes in your village, you can't get them in the town, so you got to baptize in the river. And sometimes that river is rushing. And so you have to, what we'll do is we'll put guys downstream so that as we're baptizing them, if the stream carries them away, the guys downstream will catch them. We have exciting baptism services, I'm telling you. Now, one thing about a baptism, though, we know that salvation is something you cannot see. It takes place in the heart. Nobody can see it take place. So whether your family is for you or against you, they cannot see you when you get saved, or they can't see it take place. But when you take that public step of being baptized, everybody can see that. And when these people have done that, what they're saying is they are turning their back on their family's religion and basically turning their back on their family. And so many of them have been told, if you get baptized, you are no longer my son. You are no longer my daughter. You will get nothing. You are out of the house. So for many of the Ugandans to take that step of baptism is a big step. And I'm so thankful for those Ugandans who have taken that step, just a simple step. But a very powerful step, a very big step, publicly showing everybody that, hey, I am a Christian now. And then we don't stop there. We disciple them. There's a lot of churches, they stop after baptism and just kind of, oh, you get saved, baptized. Okay, we'll see you Wednesday night. All right, we'll see you on Sunday. But there's no discipleship. We've developed an 18-lesson one-on-one discipleship program that we disciple these people one-on-one. The moment they get saved, they are already signed up and we get someone to disciple them. The Pentecostals are waiting out there. They're waiting out there to get our converts. Because you have someone who gets saved. They don't know all the other churches. They don't know what's wrong with them. And they see a Pentecostal. Wow, this is exciting. What an incredible spirit. And they get sucked in there because they don't know doctrine. You don't blame them because they're looking for something. But we failed because we haven't given them the truth, so they know that's fake. This is real. So we disciple them one-on-one. We go through just basic lessons, 18 lessons that we go through. When they finish those lessons, they go to discipleship 2, which is where they learn to teach someone else how to disciple. That's right. Even as a young Christian, they don't wait till they're 10, 15, 20 years as a Christian. Maybe 6 months to a year, they've finished the discipleship 1, they've joined the church, they've done all the things that need to be done as a young Christian, but now We've taught them how to disciple. So we will show them this is the way to do it. We give them the lessons and they teach someone else. Imagine a person who's been a Christian for 1 year discipling someone else. You think, are you kidding? No way. Well, may I ask, many of you have been saved for 10 or 15 or 20 years. How many people have you discipled? And that's not a condemnation. I'm not trying to judge anybody, but I'm trying to say what we do is we get them right away, because here's what we've learned. When we disciple them, they learn a lot. The lessons we're teaching them, they've never heard. Oh, they've been in church, but these other churches, if you can even call them churches, don't preach the Bible. They don't. They just have their traditions and their rituals. So when they learn these basic truths, they, by the time they finish discipleship one, they already know more than most of these reverends of the Word of God. Now we say, okay, now you take these lessons and you teach them. Now when they begin to teach them, they not only have to remember what we taught them, but now they are having to make sure they know it so that they can teach it. And they actually learn more when they're teaching it than when they were taught. And it's incredible. And they learn so much. They say, Pastor, you're the one that discipled me, but you didn't teach me anything. I was kind of offended when they said that at first, but then I realized what they're saying was they are learning so much more by teaching someone else. Then they continue on. They go to discipleship 3, which is our Bible college. We have 2 nights a week on Monday and Tuesday night from 6 to 9, and we go for 10 weeks, so they get 30 hours of class. In 1 year, they can get 8 courses. Through our other courses, they'll get about 40 courses by the four years, and they graduate. What are we doing? We're discipling them. It's a continual process, learning all things whatsoever I've commanded you. In the church there in town, we started in 2015. We started in our dining room. We outgrew the dining room and went outside under the tree. That worked well until the rainy season. Then we had to put iron sheets on the back porch. We went back there. God continued to bless. We continued to grow. We needed a place. So we went in town, rented a place for a while. We continued to grow, outgrew that. And then God gave us a piece of land right in the middle of town, 3 different plots of land. And we were able to build a building there. And now we had a place that we could meet. What a blessing that was. We started the Bible college. We started kids' classes. So many things that God allowed us to do right there at the beginning. God provided the finances to build the church building. Through a series of events, God allowed us to start a police ministry. I'm able to go down every Monday and go down to them, to their police parade. It's kind of like an assembly, and preach to them. We have freedom there. We've seen several of the officers get saved because of the chief of police knowing us and knowing our testimony. One day he came to me and said, Pastor Matt, would you like to go into the jail and preach to the suspects? I don't know. Let me pray about it. Absolutely, because you don't just go into the jail. You have to get all kinds of permission from the government officials to go in. So when the chief of police said, would you like to go in? I said, let's go. Every week we have 2 guys that go into the jail and preach every week. Because of the testimony there, God allowed us to open the prison ministry. If you think the jail is hard to get into, the prison is even worse. You've got to go to the Capitol, the headquarters. You have to have all the paperwork, recommendations, applications, everything. We've not had doing, and we're going to the prison every week. Matter of fact, just recently, because of some of the rebel attacks that have been happening on the border, because we're right on the border with Congo, they have stopped all religions from coming into the prison because they're afraid someone might bring a bomb in. So no religions are allowed in there except our church. They let us keep going. We're still going every week into the prison. One of the men in Bible college you saw in the video there, Brother Brian, wanted to start a church in his village of Karasandara. So we said, all right, let's go. So we don't go and we start on Sunday and we get a building and invite everybody to come in. That's not a church. Church is people. This is a building. This is not a church. This is the church. People. So we don't start necessarily on Sunday, especially not on Sunday, because you don't want to start a war. Here you are, a foreigner coming into a village, bringing some strange new doctrine, and you're inviting people to come to church, meaning they're not going to be at their churches. So you have all the religious leaders saying, this is a cult, don't go there, they're going to kill you, they're a con, they're doing all this other stuff. And you've got a war, and you're not going to win. So the Bible says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So we start a Bible study on Tuesday or Wednesday. Bible study is great. Everybody loves the Word of God. It's a religious country. We're not taking them away from their church. You come on Tuesday or Wednesday. Great. They come. Some of them start getting saved. And we start discipling them. And they keep coming. Pastor, you know, my religious leader is telling me this, but you're telling me this. That's right. They keep coming, keep discipling them, and eventually they come as a group and say, Pastor, we have no place to go on Sunday. Can we get a church started? And we say, absolutely. We get the church started, and yep, we start the war. But now we have people that are grounded in the Word of God, and they can stand toe-to-toe with any of these religious leaders because they know the Word of God. These others just know their verses on giving and miracles. That's all they know. Our people know the Word of God. That's what we did in Carasandara, and I'm so thankful for the work that Brother Brian is doing there in Carasandara. Now, lockdown affected us pretty bad. It was very difficult for the people because here in America, we have pantries, freezers, refrigerators full of food. Don't we? And I'm not trying to make you feel bad. That's a blessing. Praise the Lord. Ugandans don't have that. They go to the market to buy for that day and maybe the next day. So when lockdown comes and everything is closed, no work, no money, now what are they going to do? They starve or they steal. It was a blessing. God provided us almost $40,000 to help people with food. We put food packages together of rice and beans and flour and salt, and we're able to give them out to our church people in town, in the villages. We gave them to the neighbors with gospel tracts and took the opportunity to preach the gospel. We had several people that got saved because of giving them food during COVID. We didn't have any live services or streaming or anything like that because it costs money. And if people can't buy food, how can I ask them to put money on their phone and watch a video of me? So that meant I had to go and visit them. That means riding a bike or walking, because at that time we couldn't drive a vehicle. Did you know that driving a vehicle spreads COVID? So I lost a lot of weight by walking and riding my bike to all the church members and visiting them. My wife printed out material to be able to give to them to encourage them during the week. We had about 50 people being discipled every week. Second lockdown, we were ready this time. The first one was in 20, the second was in 21, but this time we were ready, and so we divided the church up into different geographic regions. Every Wednesday and every Sunday, that man taught a group of people who stayed in that area. We're supposed to have about 5 people in each of those groups, but we were a little evangelistically speaking, you know, you kind of stretch things a little bit. So we had about 10 to 14. But it was okay because the chief of police came to our Bible study. And so I knew if that's what we were doing and he was there, the rest of the guys would be okay. Once the lockdowns were over, we were able to start a ministry with the Pygmies, a group of people that are considered undesirable. The government agency that oversees them is the Uganda Wildlife Authority. Wildlife. They're seen as animals. What a blessing to be able to go into these group of people. And they're just short. And I've seen some pretty short people here in America. They're like anybody else. But to be able to go in there and tell them, hey, you are not an animal. God created you in his image, and he loves you, and he sent his son Jesus to die for you. And to watch some of them get saved. What a blessing. I'm looking forward to going back and getting an independent Baptist church started among the Pygmies. Amen? That's a blessing. Now, Brother Seth, you saw the picture of him in that video, and he looked really, really tall. Well, he is really, really tall, but they are really, really short. That's just the way it is. So he is the perfect opposite there. We started that ministry called Fishing Through Football, and where we get two groups together that are playing football, two football teams, not American football, but soccer teams. They love football, and so we got a bunch of local teams together, and we said, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to sponsor you. You two teams play, and whoever wins, we're going to give you a brand new soccer ball. They don't have soccer balls, most of them. They don't have uniforms. They don't have cleats. They don't have anything, let alone a ball. So sometimes they'll take a ball, make it out of banana fibers or plastic bags. They'll tie it really tight in a ball, and that's their ball. So when we tell them, hey, we'll come in between two teams, whichever one wins, we'll give you a brand new soccer ball, they love it. We say, the only thing is, we get to preach to you. They're okay with it, but we've learned you don't preach after the game. You preach at halftime. We've seen several that have gotten saved there. The church in Chinayobia was started because of that ministry. Someone came and said, hey, I like your preaching. Would you come and preach at my school? Make a long story short, people got saved, discipled, and now there's a church in Chinayobio. Up in the mountains in Ibueria Chona, what a blessing it is. You drive 2 hours, and then you have to walk the last 30 minutes because the vehicle won't go there. And there's people up in those mountains. It's amazing how many people are up in those mountains. And you just wonder, how did they get there? I mean, they had to go to that place on purpose. It didn't just happen by that place. Mountains are full of people. But what a blessing. There in Ibueria Chona, there's people. You may never, ever meet them. You won't know their names, know the village, know the county, where they're at. But there's a church up there in the mountains full of believers that believe in the same Jesus Christ that you believe in. And they're living godly lives and doing what it takes and sacrificing and being persecuted. What a blessing. Right there in the mountains, there's a church in Ibueria Chona. In town, we have to pay for parking. So there's a company that hires these guys to go around and put tickets on your window so that you pay for parking. Well, one day I came out and my tire was locked up because they say I hadn't paid. Well, I know I've always paid. I've never defaulted on a ticket. Well, somehow or another, my name got on the list. And so they locked me up. I went down to the office and the owner was there, the owner of the company. And he said, well, you're not from around here. What are you doing here? Well, I'm a pastor of a church. I preach the gospel. He said, really? Well, why don't you come down on Monday mornings and Thursday mornings and preach to my guys? Again, I had said, oh, I got to pray about it. Absolutely, I'll come down. So I went down there for months and months. And to make a long story short, 5 guys got saved. Those 5 guys are some of the most faithful men in our church today. They're in Bible college. They're teaching in Sunday school. They're in translation ministry. They go to the jails. They're leading the youth. Just from a street parking ministry, just something simple like a street parking ministry. We go to the schools. You can preach in the schools. They're open. My wife knows you've gone in sign language. She's been able to sign for the deaf, and we've led many of the deaf to Christ. She's taught many of the Ugandans how to sign for the deaf, another group of people that are considered undesirable. We're working on translating the scriptures into Lukonzo. We take our scriptures for granted. There are many tribes in Uganda that do not even have one copy of the Word of God in their language. Not even one. I'm so thankful that the area we're working with the Bakonzo people, we're working on getting a scripture, we're working on getting scriptures in their language. The goats. You heard about the goats, right? Well, some of you have been involved in that already, but for those of you who don't, let me explain it. If you want to get married in Uganda, you have to pay a dowry. A dowry means you got to give money to the father-in-law. And you have to pay with goats. One goat is worth 1 month's salary. And so what they charge 12 goats. So that's a year's salary that you have to pay to get married. Now, Brother Seth, where's Brother Seth at? Oh, he's hiding. I'm still waiting for my goats, brother. You know, he tried to give me some beef jerky as a down payment. I'm thinking, what is this? Anyway. So here's what happens. They don't have the money for these goats. They're scraping by every day just to be able to survive. So how are they going to save a year's salary? Well, they end up living in fornication. So this couple gets saved. The man and woman get saved. And as we begin discipling, they realize, hey, we're living in sin. They come to me, Pastor, what do we do? I say, first of all, you got to separate. Oh, but Pastor, we want to get married. That's good, but you've got to separate first. God is not going to help you get married if you don't stop living in sin. Amen. So they separate and they come to us and say, Pastor, we've separated. Now what? Okay, now you go to the father-in-law and you talk to him. Maybe he's a nice guy. Maybe you can negotiate with him to reduce on the number of goats. Amen? Some of you got that one, but that's okay. So some of them will come back and say, Pastor, the father-in-law came down to 6 goats and I have 3. I need 3 more. All right, let's pray for 3 more goats. Another one would say, Pastor, I came back and the father-in-law wants 8 goats and I have 4. I need 4. All right, let's pray for 4 more goats. So we had people in the village, in the town, in the mountains, all these couples that were separated, but how are they going to get these goats? Well, God provided, and you all gave. Brother Seth, do you remember how much you all gave us for goats? Several hundred, maybe $400 or $500 that you helped us with goats. Your church and other individuals, and we were given the equivalent of 82 goats. And so we had 15 weddings in 7 months. It was exciting. It was such a blessing for these new converts to see God bless when they did what was right. So while we're here on furlough, we've got Brother Joshua and Brother Amon and Brother Joachim. They're leading the churches that have been started there. Pastor Brian is leading his church. We've got about 35 who are in the Bible college, and all the ministries are being done by the Ugandans. I'm so thankful for that. God has given us some good men in leading the churches and the different ministries. We've got ladies that are stepping up to teach other ladies and children. And that's what it's all about. Because again, we don't know what's going to happen. If that dictator gets taken out or something happens and we have to leave the country, if we've been doing everything, it's going to fall. They're doing the work, and I'm so thankful for it. So our plan when we return to Uganda, Lord willing, the church in town, Brother Joshua will take that one. And then that'll give us the freedom to move around the district and work with the other new churches, the church plants, the preaching points. Some of the guys in Bible college are going to graduate. They want to start churches, so we want to help them get some more churches. When we first came to Kasese District, there was one church. 10 years ago, there was one. Now there's seven. And I believe because of the foundation God has given us, I believe this next term, we can see another seven churches started. So we want to encourage those. We want to help them. Some of them need help with land, with buildings. Some of them need help with projects. And if we try to help with the building, we say, look, you make the bricks. If you make the bricks, and we'll come behind you with the sand and cement. So you've got skin in the game. We're not just giving a bunch of free money from America. You want the roof on? You put the rafters on. We'll come and put the iron sheets on. It has to be their work. Amen. It has to be their church. They've got to be involved in it. So we need to help them with some of those things. So we're excited, Lord willing. We're going to go back in September, continue that work, and continue to see as many churches started as possible. Now, here's my challenge. And Pastor did not tell me a time. I hope I've not gone too long. What we're doing in Uganda is not unique to Uganda. It's not unique to Africa. What's being done there should be done right here. Because what is a church? It's not a club where you just come and sit and enjoy the preaching and the singing and the meals, and then you go home and, oh, we're going to have a potluck this Sunday, so we go and enjoy and we sit. And that's a club. A church is supposed to be reproducing itself. Amen. And remember, a church is not a building, it's people. This is a church. This church is supposed to be reproducing itself. Is this a church planting church? It ought to be. And you can be involved in that. Well, how do I get involved in that? First soul winning tomorrow morning. There's the beginning right there. But not just on Saturday, every day. People you work with, you see them every day. What a great opportunity to witness to them. What a great opportunity for them to see a real Christian. Your neighbors. Well, some of my neighbors talk funny. They're from another country, and they kind of dress differently, and so I just kind of avoid them. Shame on us. I believe the Bible says that if a person seeks after God, God will show himself to that person. And I believe that there are people in these countries that are praying for God to show them the truth. They're looking for more light. In some countries, I believe we are the answer to prayer. God allows us to go there and preach the gospel to those who are searching for the truth. But you know, there are some countries where missionaries can't get in. You know, God can do anything. And he can work in any way. And I believe God allows some of those people who are searching for the truth to come and live in America next to an Independent Baptist Church member. But yet we won't talk to them. Shame on us. God's brought them right to our door. And they put on a front, and we're afraid of that front. But inside, there are people that are crying out to know the truth, and we won't tell them. Shame on us. People at the store. We've probably shopped at the same store for the past 15 or 20 years. Don't we know those people by now? Have we ever given them a track or talked to them? Do they know us by name? There's a lot of ways we can go soul winning. There's a lot of ministries we can get involved in to bring people to Christ. That's the first part. And that's every Christian's responsibility, especially church members. It's every one of us's responsibility. It's not just the pastor's responsibility. It's not just the staff. Amen. It is every Christian's responsibility. We get them saved, bring them in to get them baptized, and then disciple them. Again, it's not just the pastor's responsibility. It's not just the staff. It's every Christian's responsibility to teach others. How many people have you taught? How many people are here tonight because of you? If you could look back on 2023, how many people are here at church because you invited them? Surely there's at least one. At least one. What about discipleship? It's every Christian's responsibility. It's not just the work of the missionary as we think of it. Because I'm going to say something here. You all are missionaries. Oh, no. You see, we have a job and we live in America. That's right. Is there? You see, this flag is a part of all these other flags. Amen. There's no foreign mission field with God. God's called us to go to Uganda. Who's going to reach more? Who's going to reach more? Oklahoma for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right here. Amen. This is your mission field. God has called you here. Now, what if you were given this report? Okay, last 5 years of my ministry in this church, what has God allowed me to do? How many people have I been able to see saved and come to church and get baptized and be discipled? It's every Christian's responsibility, not just mine, not just the pastor's. I challenge you tonight. Are you involved? The work that God is doing in Uganda, you're involved by giving and by praying. But what about the work right here in Moore, Oklahoma? Are you involved in that? Every Christian ought to be involved in the work of spreading the gospel, not just what we say are the missionaries. Yes, we're called to go to those countries, but you being here means God has called you right here. Amen? Amen, Pastor.